slowly make their way to the back. If you don't have one of these, then if you could go ahead and just raise your hand as they come down to the front and slowly make their way to the back, then that'd be great to get a hold of them. And then you can kind of mark through what we're talking about here and have a chance to fill in a couple of these blanks here that would be very helpful as we talk about this issue of prayer. And that's really what I'd like us to do, is I want us to be able to pray through in a proper fashion these verses of Scripture here in Matthew in chapter 5. And so that is my burden for these next few minutes. And I hope that it'll be an encouragement to you to put into your Bible. I made it kind of a half sheet of paper so you can just slip this right into your Bible and be able to take it with you and spend some time in prayer alone on your knees before the Lord as you think about this very important passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to read for us together down through the first 12 verses. And so now that you have your place and everyone has their little green sheets, let's stand together in the honor of God's Word. And let's read together. You follow along as I read the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, as we conclude this Lord's Day, I pray that you would help us to think through in a prayer fashion of how we can integrate these thoughts to our heart and life. And I pray that you might help us to be people that magnify the characteristics of a conduct that is truly controlled by repentance. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us now to do better than we know as we preach, as we hear, as we appropriate your truth. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I think, men and women, there are at least three challenges that we face when we talk about prayer. I think challenge number one is our willful ignorance. I mean, our passive ignorance. I don't think it's willful ignorance. I think if you preach a message on prayer, we would probably all say, yeah, I know I should do that. I should pray more. And so I think it's not necessarily a willful ignorance as much as it is a passive ignorance. But we just really sort of just put it off. We don't do it. We don't give ourselves to this ministry. So I think that's one area that we all face. I think Satan gets us, walls us, I guess, away from where we know we need to be rather than our knees. We're walking out the door and going about the day's business before we pray. I think also, secondly, there's the issue of laziness. We don't pray because it's a spiritual discipline. It's not something that we all of a sudden wake up and say, "I feel energetic today and I'm ready to pray." But no, sometimes we don't feel that way, but we do it because it is the right thing to do. And I think that in the day and age in which we live, it's very easy for us to become lazy, to become spiritually fat and sluggish, and so we don't pray. And so I think that's a challenge that we face. I think also, thirdly, I would say that not only is it passive ignorance and laziness, but I would say also thirdly, that the reason that we don't pray is because I don't know if we're really perceived there's a need to pray. I mean, how do you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? I mean, how do you do it? I go to my pantry and I open it up and it's full. So how do I pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? So let me say to us, men and women, that prosperity has not been good to us spiritually. Prosperity has not been good to us spiritually. And when is the time that you pray the most? When you're going through difficulty. When you're under siege. When you're in poverty, that's when you begin to really pray and beseech the throne of grace. Prosperity rarely hatches spiritual people. And so when we go through the difficulties of life, I just think of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three specific times as he looked back over the 14 years since that had been given to him. And three specific times, God said, "No, but my grace is sufficient." And so the Apostle Paul learned an incredible lesson, but he learns the lesson because of the thorn in the flesh. It never went away. And I wonder, men and women, if we're always praying that we be released from the problem, if that's really the best thing for us spiritually. And amazingly, God doesn't release us from the problem, does he? He allows us to go through another one and another one and another one. And so I think that the problems do help us spiritually to flex our muscles so that we become exactly what Christ wants us to be. Now, before I give you these requests, I thought it would be good as a pastor just to think through and say, okay, now why is it, why should I continue in prayer, make this conduct a matter of prayer, and continue in it through my life? And so I give to you four items so that you can fill in blanks if you'd like to do that. And just to help you think through these four things, and there's probably a lot more, but this is just for this message tonight, to help us as we think along the lines of praying through Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Why should I turn the conduct of repentance into prayer requests? Let me give you four things. Number one, because of my need to be spiritually sensitive, is the word. To be spiritually sensitive to what prayer really is. I think that's why I need to turn these eight ideas into prayer requests so that I might really grasp the significance of prayer. Look over in chapter 6, if you will, of Matthew. And there you have Jesus outlining for us some interesting thoughts on prayer, verse 5 of chapter 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, what Jesus is saying, prayer is not a matter of you being seen and heard by other people. That's not real prayer. Now, it is true, we do have corporate prayer, and we lead in corporate prayer, but the purpose of prayer is not to be seen and heard by men. Verse number 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, the Father in heaven, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, what is prayer? It's having a conversation with my Heavenly Father. And what about this Heavenly Father? What does he know? Prayer is not informing God, because in verse number 8, he tells us that don't be like the heathen because your Father knows the things that you need even before you ask him. So remember, you're having a conversation with God who knows everything that you need. So prayer is not a matter of, God, here is some information that you're missing in my life. Or God, maybe you really aren't aware of what's taking place. I know there's, 6 billion people out here. I'm just a small portion of that. So Lord, let me help you. No, that's not prayer. But none of something else. Verse number 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions of the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. And here's us. Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Bless our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. Vain repetition. Many words. Lord, please bless the missionaries. Help them. May they have the power of God. Amen. Vain repetition. You don't know what you said. You can't remember what you said. You don't even remember what you prayed for lunch today. You see, vain repetition. Many words. So what he is saying here to us is that we are to be specific. We're not to be rambling on in our prayer life. We're speaking to our Heavenly Father who knows everything before we even ask. But he wants to have a conversation with us because the conversation should reflect our hearts, listen carefully, and not our minds. Your mind can have rote memory and out it comes. But God is interested in you opening up your heart in prayer. So when we talk about why we should pray these concepts, I think what happens is when I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm asking that you would give me a spirit that is poor. Immediately, my mind now and my heart are in sync. And I'm thinking, okay, what does this mean? And then something is happening on a level that is much deeper than just rote memory. D.A. Carson has an interesting quotation from his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, page 17. What is our delight in praying? What is our sense that we are meeting with the living God, that we are doing business with God, that we are interceding with genuine unction before the throne of grace? When was the last time we went away from a period of intercession feeling that, like Jacob and Moses, we have prevailed with God? How much of our praying is largely formulas, liberally larded with cliches that remind us uncomfortably of the hypocrites Jesus excoriated? You see, I don't want us to be uncomfortable in our prayer life, but I am saying this, that when you pray tonight before you go to bed, I don't want your heart to be disengaged. I want your mind and your heart to be connected. And so the reason we want to pray through what Jesus has laid out for as conduct of repenters is so that we'll be sensitive to what prayer really is. It is opening up my heart to the Father who knows everything anyway. All right, secondly, the second point that I'd like you to fill in the blank here is this. The reason that we should pray, number one, is because of my, I need to be spiritually sensitive. Number two is because of my need of dependence upon God's power. I don't want to belabor this point, but I would like us just to move just for a moment away to Colossians. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, and I'm not going to belabor this, but I want us just to be aware of Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and Philippians 3 and Ephesians 3 are three powerful chapters that I think we ought to have in our minds somewhere, not necessarily memorized, so that would be good, but these three chapters, Ephesians 3, Philippians 3, and Colossians 3, would be good prison letters. And right at the very core of Colossians 3 are these words. If you are raised with Christ, then seek those things which are what? What is the next word? They are above. All right? Those things which are above. What does he mean by above? Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now think of this. If we are raised with Christ, this is where our seeking is to be. And verse 2, this is where your mind is to be. Set your mind on things above. What does he mean above? Where Christ is, verse 1. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is where our mind is to be. This is where our seeking is to be. This is where our affections are to be. And not on things of the earth. Why? Because you've died, verse 3. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. What a statement. He just got finished saying, seeking those things which are above where Christ is, setting your affections there, setting your mind there. And so if we're really going to do that, verse number 5, therefore, based upon this, put to death your members which are on the earth. Dr. Clement and I were speaking about this morning. And one of the thoughts I did not say to you this morning that's on my mind is the cry of the Reformation was this, is that we are justified sinners. We're still sinners, but we are justified sinners. We are declared righteous because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us and his imputed righteousness to us is a wonderful thing. So the cry of the Reformation that came out 500 years ago is that we are justified sinners. We are not perfect. We are not innocent. We're sinners. So when you think of that, men and women, it is very important in verse 5 to understand that we are to put to death members on this. This is absolutely impossible for the unsaved. When you are saved, you get a new nature. This is a new capacity. A new capacity that now can go hard after Christ, which before you were dead in trespasses and sins, and the only capacity that you had was to go hard after Satan and the flesh and the world, Ephesians chapter 2. And so our new nature allows us this new capacity so that we might be able to put to death through the power of the Spirit of God, put to death the members that are upon the earth, the members which will do these things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covet, idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, and yet he's telling Christians to put this to death. The sons of disobedience are living in this realm. With our new capacity and our affection set upon Christ and the Holy Spirit living within, we now have a power that is above us. It is a God-divine power so that we can put to death members that are upon the earth. Verse 7, you once walked this way. Verse 8, but now you yourselves, he's very emphatic, you yourself, you put off these things. What are we to put off? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put it out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Put off the old man and his deeds, and now you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I say to you today, men and women, that in these verses, we have a statement of our new capacity. Our conduct is to reflect our new position. So it's important that our mind is on Christ, our affections are on Christ. So, stating the very core of this letter, how does he begin Colossians? Turn back to chapter 1, verse 9. This is how he begins. He begins with prayer. Verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the very day we heard it, heard what? Heard about your faith. Heard about your salvation. And by the way, chapter 2 and verse 1, he's never been to Colossae. He's never seen them face to face. But since the day we heard of your faith, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here it is, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints' life. Well, how does he begin Colossians? He begins by saying, I am praying that you might understand this glorious power within him. You might be strengthened by it. So that when he gets to chapter 3 and says, now, your affections are above and not on this earth, which means that you yourself put off this old man. You have a new capacity, and this is what I want you to do. That's impossible apart from dependence upon the power of God. Only God can do this. So what does prayer do? Prayer, I come to the Lord and I say to him that very first one, Lord, I want to be poor in spirit. That's impossible for me to pray in my sin. That is possible for me to pray in my flesh. This is a spiritual work that demands a spiritual power. The third reason why I think we need to pray. Matthew chapter 5. Number one, so that we are spiritually sensitive to what prayer is. Number two, because it'll take a dependence upon God's power to accomplish these things in our life. Number three, because of my need to be reminded of my propensity to spiritual coldness. Men and women, there is a reason why Hebrews 10 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There is a reason why we must come face to face every week and face the Word of God, and face the truth, and face the Holy Spirit, and face the preachment and the teachment of the Word. The reason this is to be is because of our propensity to coldness. And I would say when I go, we will not turn to Revelation chapter 2, but that is the statement that you can look there in those first seven verses of Revelation 2, where here you have a church that has a rich history and a great heritage. An incredible beginning there in the book of Acts as they burned all of their witchcraft, 50,000 pieces of silver worth. And they burned it, and that was Grandpa. And then along comes the grandchild, the third generation Christian in Revelation 2, and he has all of the doctrine straight, but his heart is cold. And that is a problem with second and third and fourth generation Christians, is we have a propensity to coldness. Why? Because we've never had to take a stand like Grandpa. Grandpa and Grandma were out there in Acts, and they literally, in front of the entire city, burned their rich witchcraft. They were there when the uproar took place. They were there. What's going to happen day in and day out? And God rescued them and built a great and glorious church and brought in men like Timothy and Paul. And the Apostle John, history tells us, was even a pastor there in Ephesus for a while. He brings in these great men. And after a while, then all of a sudden they start their seminary, and now they can exegete the nouns and the verbs. And they think that that's spirituality. And it's not, men and women. Just because we can understand the book of Revelation does not make us spiritual. We can have the doctrine right, but our heart would be cold. And so he says, I have something against you. You have left your first love. And how does it respond? He says, I tell you, I want you to repent and do the first works. Repentance leads to works. And it's the first works, those first works of love, those first works that were you warm towards Christ. So I would say to us, the reason that we need to go through these incredible statements of Christ is because we need to be reminded of our propensity to spiritual coldness. And lastly, number four, I would say this. It is because of our need to be aware of how easily I can drift into a mechanical relationship with Christ. And I think the very first place we see a mechanical relationship with Christ is in our prayer life. In our prayer life, we see the very first mechanical thing. I can close my eyes and we can pray, and in 5, 10, 15, 20 seconds, I'm done. I finished praying. I've done a duty, and my heart was not in it. So I need to be challenged with this. I just think of the apostles who as disciples in Luke 18, it says that when Jesus finished praying, they went to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, they saw in Christ's prayer life something different. It was not just words. It was a heart. In the garden, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I mean, he's doing spiritual work, and this is prayer. And As I shared with the deacons on Friday night, we had our deacons appreciation, and I shared with them, I said, I think one of the most important things for us is that we look at Acts 20:28, and it says that we are, as leaders, we are to oversee all the flock. And it says all the flock. Well, what does that mean? It means we got to pray for all the flock. We don't just pray for the people we know. That's the wonderful thing about this little portraits, you know, these little pictures we have with addresses, and you have all together. You can open it up, and this is not so, oh yeah, I know this person, and so you can pray. And when you begin to pray through these people, all of a sudden you begin to put names and faces together like you never thought, and God will bring in your path and remind you about certain things, about certain individuals, because I can walk through the door and somebody say, hey, Pastor, pray for me about this. And I say, sure, I'll do it. And quite frankly, it might go out my mind, but when I'm opening up the picture, there is the picture. And then the words come to my mind, Pastor, pray for me. And I repent that I haven't done it to this point. And now I do it. You see, men and women, this is what we are saying, to be aware of how easily I can drift into a mechanical relationship with Christ. And no other church shows this more than the church at Laodicea, where they said, I'm rich, and I don't need anything. And what does Christ say? Don't you realize that you are cold? You are cold? You're mechanical? And so here's what I do. I counsel you to come to me. And here, I say to you, repent. And then right after he says the word repent, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open up the door, I'll come in to you, and I will dine with you. Relational. I will dine with you, and you with me. That's relational. He's not talking about salvation in a primary sense, though we do use Revelation 3:20 for salvation. I think it's a wonderful picture of relationship, but it's given to the church who's mechanical. And men and women, we can become mechanical. And that's the point that I'm trying to make for us today in my own life, is we don't want to be mechanical. And so I think the reason we pray these things through, and I think if you just think in your mind, as you look at Matthew 5, that you'll just allow your mind to go through this in a way that will give glory and honor to the Lord and help you to pray. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fill in the blank for you as we go through, as we pray through this. We're going to pray through this after we go through this exercise. But let me just take a few minutes, fill in the blank, and I'm going to give you an Old Testament passage next to it, except for two of them. I'm going to give you New Testament because I think there's a highlight there that's very important. But the Old Testament passage, each of these are embedded in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is bringing them out and placing them at the forefront of repentance. And when you go back and read these, I mean, it is so powerful. How many of you today were in Sunday school and you're in Psalm 51? Let me see your hands. How many were in Psalm 51? Okay, there's a good number of you that were in Psalm 51. Some of the Sunday school classes are in other things, but in Psalm 51, when you take the language that's there, I just say there's nothing that can just open your heart up more than taking Psalm 51 in that historical context. And that's what I hope this will do to you as we walk through it. Okay, so let's look at these very important eight things. We can fill the blank very quickly. Number one, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. This deals with my spirit, obviously. Lord, I beg you for a humble and contrite spirit. A contrite is something that's broken, submissive, sorrowful, has no agenda. Mueller said this, that the greatest challenge for me in prayer is to get my heart in a place where it has no will of its own. Now, you can put next to that Isaiah 66:1-2. Isaiah 66:1-2. I just am overwhelmed with that passage. You don't need to turn to it, but just listen to these words where he says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is my resting place? All things I have made with my hand, everything that exists, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Since I'm here, I'll read, you don't need to turn, but in chapter 57, you see it in verse 15, where he says, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place, but I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, and it cannot rest, and their waters just cast up mire and dirt. You see, this is where Christ is saying to us in Matthew 5, that God dwells in this high and lofty place. You want to be where God is, then you have a broken spirit. Then you'll be where God is. God does for pride in heaven. Say, was it broken? Satan had pride. He's cast out. I will do this, he says. God cast him out. There's no place for pride in heaven. There's no place for pride in the church. We've all been saved by grace. So this is very important. So I'm going to pray. When you pray, you beg the Lord, Lord, I want a humble, submissive, broken, sorrowful spirit. I want no agenda except your agenda. Number two, blessed are those who mourn. This deals with my emotions. We live today in an age where our emotions have been so isolated that the only time you can express emotions is when you're in a ball game and you see these knuckleheads out there all painted up and gone crazy. March Madness, you know. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time you had emotion towards God? And when you're alone with the Lord, have you ever just alone with God, just got alone, and as he speaks to your heart, you just say, yes, this is right. This is good. And did you ever just sing to the Lord? I love being able to be on a tractor out on the back 40 because I can sing to my heart's content. The horses stand there just amazed. But I can do it to my heart's content. Just 2 weeks ago, what a joy it was to get out there. And I sang through 15 verses of Before the Throne. I made them all up. And you just go out there and you just as you're with the Lord, you're by yourself, you're alone. This is not for any other person. It's not for you. It's not for my wife. It's not for my children. It's my relationship with God. And men and women, let me say to you, if you have an emotionless relationship with your God, you are passionless and you are cold. And you need to have that warmth. And I think if you'll take a passage and right next to it is Isaiah 22, 12 to 14. Isaiah 22, 12 to 14. Take that Old Testament passage and just meditate upon that passage. And the idea of mourning, of grieving, is grieving over my sin and grieving over the sins of others. And to think that a sinless Savior died so that all of my guilt and before the throne, that all of it is taken care of. I say to us today, men and women, that the grieving over sin has been lost today. That there's a sense in which you cry out, say, God, how in the world can I even stand in the pulpit of Colonial Baptist Church knowing that I am justified, but yet I'm a justified sinner? Because God, you do something that is beyond me. Isaiah 22, 12 to 14 are three verses I would just encourage you to meditate on. Let it roll around in your mind. Number three, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. This deals with my character. And the way that I would pray here is, Lord, please, I ask you to keep me free from revenge. Keep me free from coveting what the evil have. Keep me free from, I know I deserve this in my flesh, but Lord, keep me free from that revengeful, covetous spirit. Keep me under control, I beg of you. There is no passage, I don't want you to turn there, but there's no passage greater to me that does this than in Psalm 37. There's a couple of verses in Psalm 37 where he starts off by saying, don't fret because of all the evildoers, and don't be envious of all those who are working iniquity, because they're going to be cut down like grass, and they're going to wither like a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently in him. Don't fret. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. There it is. It's exactly what he said here. The meek will inherit the earth. Those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. Verse 11. And they will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And on it goes. I mean, this is Old Testament thought embedded by Christ in this message. Don't fret. Don't look for revenge. Don't be envious of the neighbor who's got the larger lot and the bigger house and the greater car. Listen, we should be mourning over their sin. So how can we be coveting what they have? It is going to burn. It's going to go away. And that's what Psalm 37 is all about. Quit looking beyond. Be satisfied, which is exactly number four. Number four. Did I tell you what meek deals with? It deals with your character. Did I give that to you? Okay. Number four. Hunger and thirst deals with my appetites. John MacArthur has a great thought on these eight character qualities. He says this, that it's kind of like an eggshell, how you open up the first one, poor in spirit, and then you take out the next one. And you open it up and you take out the next. They're all interrelated, starting here, working your way down. And at the very end, he says, when you think everybody should be happy in the world because you're mourning over their sin and they're persecuting you, that's not what you expect. But I think it's a wonderful way of understanding. Certainly we have this here, that our character is under control, and when this is under control, that our appetite that deals with my appetite is under control. And so I'm going to pray, Lord, I long for you and your word above all else. Write down Psalm 63, 1 through 8. Psalm 63, 1 through 8. I memorized this in college. I tried to go back this week and see if I could remember this. I could not remember it all the way through, so I've got a job to do. But Psalm 63, 1 to 8, the psalmist is just crying out, God, I long for you to see you as I have seen your power, as I have seen you in the sanctuary. Lord, I want to see your hand in my life. Psalm 63, 1 to 8, number 5. Blessed are the merciful. This deals with my actions. And here I'm going to give you a New Testament one because I don't think any picture is greater than Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And I love verse 37 because the lawyer had tried to justify himself by saying, who is my neighbor? After Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. He tried to justify himself by saying, who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes through this incredible story about somebody's robbed, and a priest goes by, goes by the side of the Levite, on the other side a Samaritan comes by, takes care of all of his needs. And then Jesus asks this Jew the question, now which one was a neighbor? And verse 37 is the fantastic verse where this lawyer said, the one that showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, then go do likewise. Show mercy. You see, a merciful group of people means that I am withholding judgment on faults of others. That's what mercy is God withholding what we deserve. Grace is God bestowing what we do not deserve. They're twin sisters. So when you're merciful, like your Father in heaven is merciful, Luke tells us in chapter 6, when you're merciful, it means that you can overlook the faults of others, or to take James' language, you're able to cover with your love transgressions, and you're not calling them up to remembrance. It's great for husbands and wives. It's great for you and your boss at work. It's great for parents and teens that you're not bringing them up, but you're covering it with mercy. So the faults of others you are overlooking. Number 6, blessed are the pure in heart. This deals with my heart. Merciful deals with my actions. Pure deals with my heart. And here you might put Psalm 51, 5 to 13. What a text that is, Psalm 51. You studied it today, so I won't go through it. But I would say this. I would say, Lord, I pray for a full and complete cleansing. I'm asking God constantly to cleanse me of sins that I do know. I say specifically to him of sins that I don't know. I'm just saying, God, please, the blood of Jesus Christ, just let it just cover these sins. I don't want to have anything between my life and you. This is what it means to be pure in heart. Number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers. This deals with my commitment. My commitment. Lord, help me to resolve conflicts, not only in me, but also with others. We talked about that this morning from chapter 5. That whenever you see this statement in verse 21 and following in chapter 5, where he says, don't even be angry, there cannot be a smoldering anger towards others. And if somebody's anger comes to the surface with you, then you leave your gift, you try to get it reconciled, and if they won't reconcile, that's between them and God. But there is that issue that must take place in your life. You might put down, and here's the other passage that I would give to you from the New Testament. It's Romans 12, 9 to 21. Romans 12, 9 to 21. Give to us this statement, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And then the next 20 phrases are manifestations of what love is. And I tell you, it is so powerful when it comes to peacemaker, dealing with my commitment, that if this is love, then this is what's going to happen. And it deals with me making peace as much as possible within you. You live peaceably with all men, Romans 12 says. Romans 12 says that we are in honor preferring one another. On and on it goes. There are 20 manifestations. I've numbered them in my Bible. Just take your Bible this week and number through how many manifestations you see of let love be without hypocrisy, what that really means. And it's stated there for it. Blessed are those who take peace seriously. And number 8, and if this is, I think MacArthur is so right that you open all these up and then you would expect that on the last one what's going to come out is, blessed are all those because people are just going to love you. But that's not what it says. Look what the text says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you. And these are the most important words. Falsely. for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What a great group of people. So you can put an Old Testament text down in 2 Chronicles 36:15 and 16. 2 Chronicles 36:15 to 16. This deals with your testimony. Your testimony. So that the bottom line is I'm typed at the very bottom. Lord, use my life to be salt and light in a world that is decaying and dark. For it's all about your name and your kingdom and your will. Where does that come from? The Lord's Prayer, chapter 6. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that when we talk about prayer, I would suggest this for you, men and women. I would suggest that you would take this little green sheet of paper right here, and you stick it in your Bible, and either tonight or tomorrow when you get up, that you just go through and remind yourself of why you need to pray and just walk through it. Then go down to these words and memorize so that in your mind, when you think of poor in spirit, you know what that means. You know it means humility and contriteness, and you can define contriteness. I get a Webster's Dictionary out and look up the word contrite so that you have your own definition. My unabridged dictionary has a number of definitions for what it means to be contrite. And then go to mourn and to meek, and you can look these words up. What does it mean to have an appetite after God, to hunger and thirst for God above anything else? There is nothing more that I want more than God. What does that really mean? So that, men and women, we are praying through this. Now, this is a very practical lesson for us tonight, so that we might be able to pray through this week. So when we come back next week, and we move into the text, you have so prayed through this. I would encourage you to do one other thing. I would encourage you to take that little phone directory that has pictures, and I would encourage you to pray for others the same way. I would encourage you to go through. You know, there's 26, 28 pages. So you probably can't do it all in a day. You know, I don't have a job, so I can pray through it all for the day. See, so you have a job. You got to go to work, all right? So you can't do that. So you divide it up and just take a page or two a day. Even if you don't get through it a whole week, that's okay. Don't worry about it. The point is over a period of time, you have prayed for every person by name, and you're praying through that they will indeed be repenters, and that their character will model repentance, and their conduct will be such that when they're in their workplace, they will be salt and light because the world is full of decay and darkness. Okay, are you ready for this? Are you ready for it? I hope you are. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads now and let's do this. Let's walk through this in closing together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you can have your sheet there in front of you. So look down at your sheet if you'd like. I'm going to have the organ just very quietly pray for us. And I want us, I'm not going to lead you. I want you to just take the second section and just praying for you right now, for you personally, for your family, for your wife, for children, just the immediate right now. Later on, we're going to pray. As you're in your own home and devotions, you can pray through the church family. But let's go through this. The organ's going to pray quietly while we just take a couple of minutes to focus and to pray. And then I'll come back. And Lord, you've heard the prayers of many of your saints. And you know our hearts. And I pray that this week in our prayer life, that our minds and our hearts will be connected. I pray that we will not just go through the form, but there will be content. And as we take these little green sheets throughout this week, I pray that it'll just be a stimulus for us and maybe move us in many different directions that we're not even thinking of at this moment. Help us to meditate on your word, give ourselves to it, to give ourselves to prayer. Lord, you would just teach us, refresh us, we pray. Thank you for this fellowship. Continue to strengthen it, we pray, for your glory, for your honor. Because in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All God's people said, thank you for today. Today has been a good day in the house of the Lord, and a lot of fellowship and teachers. Thank you, Sunday school teachers, and all the things that have been taking place. I just rejoice. So the way that I would finish would be from Jude in chapter 24, or verse 24 and 25, that says, now unto him who is able to keep you from what? Just keep you from falling. He's the one. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. I always begin when I'm up front Sunday morning with, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will do what? Okay. What it says, this is the day. We don't have tomorrow. We don't have yesterday. But we have this day. So this day, as you finish it tonight, you've done a great job that you invested it well. And I trust that tonight when you pillow your head, There'll be great sweetness.
I trust that this green sheet will be a blessing to you this week.
Lord bless you. You're dismissed.